Thank you, Dan. And at least I have a microphone. I won't have to pretend I'm Ken Hardesty, and he doesn't need a microphone. But if any of you ever heard him speak? But title of my message is it's from Psalm 42, the ongoing battle for our minds and souls in the midst of COVID-19. So good morning, my brothers and sisters from Bristol. It's always a joy to be here, and I bring you warm greetings from the saints at Westville Bible Chapel. These past 4 months in calendar year 2020 have been absolutely unprecedented in the rude awakening and necessary changes that this time period has brought to our 21st century American lifestyle. Does the Bible have anything to say about what God is trying to teach humanity as to how to adjust and transform our lifestyles? I was drawn to Psalm 42 because it reveals the very real battles that are taking place within our minds and souls today. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermons, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for your precious word that is both faithful to your character and relevant to our times of uncertainty, our times of questioning, and our times of readjustment to changing circumstances. So even though circumstances change, Father, we thank you that your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for your Word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For I pray this in the name of my rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. To illustrate the nature and extent of these problems, I am going to quote a portion of a Christian Breakpoint commentary I heard on a radio station WIHS last month. Quote, over these past 2 months, I've concluded that none of the most important issues we face today as a culture were created by this virus. Rather, the virus exposed and accelerated issues that already mattered. For example, the utopian aspirations of Western culture have been tested, found wanting, and should be abandoned. Both are self-centered delusions of living for today and our technocratic fantasies of controlling nature have proved inadequate for the challenges of coronavirus. More troubling is what we continue to learn about the impact of social distancing and lockdowns on the already devastating loneliness epidemic. The overall health impact of loneliness, not to mention the catalytic role it plays in suicide and addictions, seems only to have worsened in recent weeks. Unquote. We as Christians need to pay very close heed to the potentially devastating side effects of this COVID-19 outbreak on all segments of our population. Older people, particularly those confined to nursing and convalescent homes, are facing increased isolation as these families became closed, or these facilities, excuse me, became closed to visitors, even family. At Westville, the mother of one of our elders, age 87, passed away at Lord Chamberlain Rehab Facility a few weeks after she could no longer see her family, while another elder's mother-in-law, age 102, is still alive while living at home with her family. COVID-19 may also have a significant effect upon young children due to the scarcity of recent opportunities for interactive play with one another. Will these children become overly computer dependent as online instruction replaces in-person human instructions? And how about us as adults? John Stone Street's Breakpoint article continues, quote, while liquor stores and marijuana shops and tattoo parlors were essential, churches were not, including chaplains in hospitals. So much about this time revealed just how secular and, to borrow a term from philosopher Charles Taylor, disenchanted American culture has become. What remains to be seen is how many Christians will conclude that video church is an adequate weekly fix from here on out. Unquote. So how do we deal with this very serious dual problem of loneliness and depression? And what counsel does Psalm 42 give to the follower of God's word about confronting and hopefully overcoming these difficult problems? Verse 1 of Psalm 42 gives us a needed perspective on what our approach to these problems should be. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. The psalmist had clearly developed a longing, indeed a deep thirst for fellowship with the one eternal God. That thirst is compared with the panting of a deer, which gets exceptionally thirsty when on the run. For example, when the deer knows it is being hunted. That deer deeply longs for a cooling drink from the forest brook. But is that true of us today? Or have we, with our lifestyles, been so much in a hurry with our instant messaging or texting or tweeting or whatever, that if an answer doesn't appear right away, we find ourselves unwilling to wait for the answer? One of the very real frustrations that many people have today during this COVID-19 outbreak is, why isn't there a vaccine right now to combat this disease? You see, we have developed, as a society, what John Stonestreet called, quote, our technocratic fantasies of controlling nature. But instead, we are finding out that we are not in control of the devastating effects of this disease. And that is a truly scary wake-up call for many of us today. There is a precious thought that appears almost hidden in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The word living ought to remind us that we do not serve a dead and buried Savior, but rather a living and resurrected God who loved us enough to come to this earth in human form for the purpose of paying the full and complete price for our redemption from the penalty for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. But there is much more involved here in this battle than developing a deep thirst for God, as important as that is. Verse 3 states, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? There are enemies all around us, sometimes external, sometimes from within. So it is with COVID-19. Disobey the medical warnings, social distancing, wearing masks in public, washing your hands frequently, and the unseen COVID-19 is all too ready to strike. Novak Djokovic, the number one male tennis player in the world, and in an absolutely incredible physical condition, nevertheless ignored these medical standards when playing tennis exhibitions and eating dinners in Serbia, and now he has tested positive for COVID-19. Don't get overconfident with this external enemy. But we have an internal enemy as well. And this can and does occur even within the mind of the Christian. If you or a member of your family becomes ill with COVID-19, your first and very natural question within your mind is, where is God in the midst of these adverse circumstances? We deceive ourselves if we deny there is often a battle going on within our minds. Jesus himself experienced external taunts from his enemies on the cross when the chief priests cried out in Matthew 27:43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Jesus had his enemies, and so do we. Now to verse 4, where the psalmist remembered past times where he had enjoyed joy and praise in the house of God. But joy and praise in times past are not necessarily sufficient for these battles. Today, we must receive new spiritual nourishment day by day by reading God's Word, communicating with Him, having fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We are not to rest on our laurels. Let me give you another tennis example. It was my second year of varsity tennis coaching at Hopkins, and I had a player who was experiencing a disappointing season. This player was a senior in high school, 18 years old, but invariably, after he would lose an interscholastic match, he would say to me, "But when I was 12, I was ranked number 3 in New England in my age group." Did that bit of information make me feel any better as his coach after he lost another match? And one little aside at the end of verse 4, the final word is holy day. And of course, some people in our secular society nowadays, to avoid using the words Merry Christmas in December, state Happy Holidays. But do you see, the word holiday originally came from holy day. Speaking of holy day, have any at Bristol or Westville become tempted to remain out of the habit of attending Lord's Day chapel services? Do we say, like the psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord"? Now, of course, with this very contagious COVID-19, there are legitimate exceptions. People with compromised immune systems, the elderly themselves, and those who have been in contact with COVID-19 positive diagnosed people need to be extra careful about regathering in public because of greater susceptibility to COVID-19 or to spreading COVID-19. This disease is no respecter of persons. Now, verses 5 and 11 are key verses in this psalm, and we will want to be aware of the transformation in the psalmist's mind and soul that is taking place in Psalm 42 as it continues. So, reconnecting with the theme of happier fellowship in times past, as experienced in verse 4, now leads to a severe battle with present spiritual depression and anxiety in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Now, the soul is the seat of a person's emotions. Here, the psalmist admits and expresses the very real fact that he has become downcast and discouraged within himself. So what does the psalmist do? He addresses himself. He does not throw in the towel, but rather he asks the penetrating question, why? What exactly is the cause of his becoming downcast and disquieted? This is an extremely important step for each of us to take when we find ourselves in this position of being downcast. God does not want us to ignore or run away from our problems. Bible teacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in seeking to answer this pervasive question, brings up an interesting and, to me, rather unexpected cause of this spiritual depression, that of the temperament of the individual. Now, individual temperament must be distinguished from salvation, which is the same for anyone who places his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Individual temperament does not have any effect upon a person's salvation, but individual temperament can produce a significant difference in a person's daily Christian life experience. Dr. Lloyd-Jones strongly urges that each of us should get to know ourselves, and in particular, our type of temperament. He states that human beings can be divided into two main categories, introverts and extroverts. Introverts, as the word suggests, tend to look inward, while extroverts tend to look outward. It is the introvert who, by his or her temperament, can be more prone to depression. There are some great Christians who have been introverts with a tendency to depression. William Cowper, the author of the great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins," was such a person and experienced many battles with inner depression. One of our greatest American presidents, Abraham Lincoln, also suffered greatly from inner despondency as he bore the brunt of crushing responsibilities during our country's devastating Civil War. I tend to be more introverted than extroverted, so I speak from personal experience in this regard. But introverts can become deep thinkers and problem solvers, whereas extroverts can have a tendency to speak too quickly. On the other hand, extroverts can tend to be more effective evangelists. God has his purposes in both types of individuals. What else can be a cause of spiritual depression? A person's physical condition can play a huge role. Not having enough sleep can be one factor. I have a tendency to be a light sleeper. My wife is a heavy sleeper. An unexpected or prolonged illness, an accident, or the death of a loved one can easily throw off a person emotionally. Consider Johnny Erickson Tata, who at age 17 broke her neck in a dive on Chesapeake Bay, which left her a paraplegic for life, and who initially became severely depressed for a time. The great 19th century preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, suffered from chronic gout and had to battle resultant depression time after time. And sometimes there can be a negative reaction after a significant spiritual triumph. Watch out for that. God's great servant Noah got himself drunk, Genesis 9:21, after surviving the many months long journey on the ark and having been blessed by God, Genesis 9:1. Elijah became frightened and depressed in 1 Kings 19 when threatened by Jezebel right after he defeated 450 priests of Baal. So who are we to think that we might not be prone to the condition of spiritual depression, especially after our recent necessary lifestyle changes due to COVID-19? Ask yourself why. Know your individual strengths and your weaknesses. The question remains, where do we go from here? The psalmist has already asked the self-examining question twice. Why are you so downcast and disquieted? In verse 5, and the end of that same verse is the beginning of the light at the end of the tunnel. Instead of focusing inward, adopt the upward focus and find hope in God and help in God's uplifting countenance. Verse 6 brings us to the next step in our ongoing battle. The psalmist becomes more personal here. Whereas in verse 5, we read just about hope in God, in verse 6, it becomes my God. This is an important step, even as the psalmist admits the reality of his downcast state. Determine, as the psalmist did, to remember your God, even in the midst of your discouragement. As Martin Luther penned in his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Now in verse 7, we receive a vivid picture of the psalmist's deep emotional distress. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This situation is very real and is not to be denied or discounted. But as Bible teacher Erling C. Olson points out, the psalmist in verse 8 does not allow himself to be overwhelmed by his circumstances and states, quote, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Note the progression in the psalmist's view of God. God, my God, the God of my life. God is becoming enlarged in the mind of this psalmist. Is that the case for you and me? Even so, the battle within the psalmist's mind comes back one final time to rage in verses 9 and 10 because his enemies are still very much present. Let none of us think that in this life our adversaries will suddenly disappear and we will live happily ever after, kind of like Cinderella. The Bible rightly warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let us remember again, even as the psalmist did, the threefold encouragement from our God as expressed in verse 8. Loving kindness in the daytime, a song in the night, and my prayer unto the God of my life. In this final battle for the mind and soul of the psalmist wonders why the ongoing oppression of the enemy is having such an effect upon him. Remember, our God cannot be seen with our physical eyesight, but his enemies certainly can be seen, and they are making noise, taunting him with the continual question, "Where is your God?" Remember from earlier in this message that the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 27:43 heard much the same taunts from the chief priests, but he did not revile back, but instead committed himself to the one who judges righteously, 1 Peter 2:23. The pain expressed in verse 10 is compared to a sword in my bones. Ouch! So what is the ultimate remedy for depression? The psalmist, who had shown earlier in Psalm 42 a tendency to focus on self, now takes the necessary and indeed essential step of addressing himself, challenging himself, and encouraging himself. But isn't this focusing on self the very problem the psalmist had developed in the first place? There is one very important distinction. The psalmist here is becoming proactive rather than reactive. He is, with God's help, of course, giving himself a spiritual pep talk in order to challenge his state of depression. His soul, his emotions, had been getting the upper hand on him. Instead of listening to himself and the sad circumstances facing him, he now is actively addressing and challenging himself and pointing himself to God with the confidence that his God has now become, quote, the health of my countenance and my God. There's one final biblical example. King David encountered this very same situation in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when he and his men returned to Ziklag, only to discover that the Amalekites had previously invaded Ziklag and carried their wives and children away captives. David and his men wept bitterly. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30 states, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." There you have it. When facing tough circumstances, take the initiative like David and the author of Psalm 42 did, to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the resources we have in your word and in the examples of your saints like King David, and especially in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do pray that when adverse circumstances come, that we will not be reactive, but proactive with our Lord's help to recognize the situation, address the situation, and to challenge ourselves and to encourage ourselves. And we pray that we may, as the psalmist did, remember our God, our living God, in the times of trouble. We pray that indeed our country will both be able to find an eventual answer for this disease in the form of a vaccine. We pray for our country as we seek to recover economically, and we also pray for our country in the midst of racial unrest. Lord, these are difficult problems, but you know them, and you care about them. And if we can learn to pull together and do what is right, we shall overcome. We give thanks in the name of the greatest overcomer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.